What do I do? Do I go to church? Or do I go to a ball game? What's the day? Church day? Ball game day.
It's Sunday morning, 9 o'clock. Time to get ready for church.
9 o'clock. You know, Sundays are such great days. They're sleep-in days. They're days that, you know, there's so many other things. I have to work every day. And Sunday is the day that we can sleep in. And then after we get up, there's so many other things that we need to do on Sundays. Like, important. Like, go to Walmart. Right?
It's Sunday morning, 6 a.m. Time to get up for the big game.
Kids, get up. It's time to go. We're going to Jacksonville today, and today is the day that we see them dogs take on them gators. It's important today that we go and get up. Kids, get up. Don't worry about breakfast. We'll be able to get breakfast on the way. It's a 3-hour trip, and we have nothing but quality time for 3 hours. It's going to be a fantastic day today.
It's Sunday morning, time to park in the parking lot.
Oh my goodness, parking. The parking lot is full. We have no place to park. I'm going to have to drop the wife off at the door, of course, and I'm going to have to park the car all the way down the street down here. And then, of course, my truck may get hit, you know. Last thing I want to do is get a dent in my vehicle, but we need some place to park.
It's Sunday morning. We're parking at the game.
Come on, kids. Look at that long line. We've got to get in. We've got to get our tickets. We've got breakfast already. Everybody should be rip-raring to go. We are ready for this football game. We are ready. We need, you know, it's $20 to park, and we got 3 miles to walk. But it's no big deal. Just think of all this quality time that you have with Dad and Mom.
It's Sunday morning, time for the offering.
Oh, offerings. Goodness gracious. You know, I've never understood that 10% thing. I just got to be honest with you. You know, and I got so many bills to pay. So many bills to pay. 10%. What in the world? I wonder what they do with all that money. I just wonder. 10%. Holy smoke. I just don't understand it.
It's Sunday morning. We're at the gate at the big game.
Kids, get in line. Kids, we've got to get in line. I've got a great deal on tickets. $100 a piece times the five of us, $500. What a steal. What a steal. That's a great price. And we got money left over. We can get souvenirs. We can get food. We can get drinks. We can get everything you want. We got plenty of money to take and take care of this football game. Make sure that you buy the right hat when you go.
It's Sunday morning at 12 noon.
12 noon. Wow. Preacher running a little late today, isn't he? You'd think churches like this had a schedule. 12 noon. I know my watch is working. I know. Doesn't he know? We need to get out of here so we can go eat. I'm getting hungry. Preacher's on a roll today. And rolling and rolling and rolling. On he goes. On and on and on.
It's Sunday morning. We're at noon, and the game has to go into overtime.
Kids, it's overtime. We're not going anywhere right now. Relax. We got a little money left over. We're going to go buy some food. There's plenty of food, plenty of drinks. Overtime, overtime, overtime. These dogs are going to win.
Well, we want to thank you for coming today, and we thank you for making the choice to be able to come to church. It's a good choice because you're able to worship with your family, and we are the family of God. So I hope you're encouraged today that you came to church.
Let's everybody stand. Thank you. The family of God, hymn number 386. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join us with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God. While the instruments play, turn around, shake hands with somebody, tell them you're glad to see them this morning. Sure, I did.
You did a good job. That was good. I like that.
Thank you. Brother Kenny.
Well, good morning, church. Thank you so much for being here today. I appreciate it very much. To all you regulars, thank you for continuing to be regular. And for all you visitors, thank you so much for sharing this morning with us. We'd love to get to know you. And if you need a home church, we'd love to be in that list or on that list. In your bulletin, you'll find a little insert there, connection card. We would greatly appreciate it if you'd fill that out, give us an idea who you are and where you're from. And if you have prayer requests, there's a place on the back for you to put that prayer request. We'd love to be able to pray over those things for you and with you if possible. So thank you so much for joining us today, and I may the Lord bless you. May you hear from Him up close and personal as we go through this process that we get to call church. So God bless you for being here. Brother Dale?
Whomever. Oh, all right.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I have some news, some great news. We are going to start our Operation Christmas Child boxes. This is the kickoff, so kick high. Anyway, in your bulletin, you will find a piece of paper that has on one side some suggestions for things to put in your box. The other side has, a lot of people were saying, you know, why $9? That's a lot to ship. It's not just the shipping. I wanted to point out to you that there's also a booklet that they print out in the children's language that is their gospel booklets to teach them. They have training with the people there, and these people gather the children up and they go through the whole program, the gospel program and all of that. And then I saw one group had the mortarboard hats on and the graduation thing, and they had a graduation from, but that a lot of that money goes for training and for the booklets, as well as the postage and all that. But that should give you an idea. So I put that in there just for Jeff. Oh, excuse me. Excuse me. Anyway, I put a couple of my boxes up here. The boxes have to be turned in on November 18th. So we would like to have them. Linda has to run the postage so we can run find out where our boxes are going. So we have to have time. So the Wednesday before that, or the Sunday before that, would be fantastic. I'll put that date up. On the back, we should have boxes. Do we have these? They're back. Okay, this is the boy and girl thing. And I wanted to point out inside as well, if you will read this green part down at the bottom, things that you should not put in your boxes, no liquid, no glass, no gum, toys, toothpaste, or not toys, erase that. Toys are good, just not military toys. No candy, gum. Anyway, it's all listed right down here for you. If it's liquid, don't put it. But this should give you, you know, an idea. You should always start with a big wow gift, like a doll or a toy, something that will, oh, wow. School supplies are always handy. Paper, notebooks, coloring books, crayons, pencils, and scissors and whatever. And hygiene products like toothbrushes, but nothing liquid. Toothbrushes, combs, brushes, that sort of thing. I'm trying to think of what else I had in there. Anyway, and I have a light up throw football in one of these boy ones, and I had to take all this packaging off so I could put more stuff in my box, because I really like to stuff my box. But I cut out what it was so they'd know what it was. So anyway, we appreciate every one of you that feels the need to do this, because this reaches, and we've seen videos of the kids when they get their boxes, and their faces just, I mean, light up. It's worth it just to see that. And I think there's some on the video that the guys have upstairs. So anyway, happy shopping for Christmas boxes.
Good morning. I know all y'all want me to do this, so I'm going to do it. There. Go Gators. I also wanted to, this week my DirecTV went out, and my wife was telling me my grandkids just about had a fit. So this morning, I decided to call DirecTV and try to get it fixed. And I was thinking after I did that, wouldn't it be great if when we're having problems, the guy down at Peebles is a jerk down there, the boss down there, they gave me bad ribs. Some guy's wearing a bulldog hat at church today. Wouldn't it be great if we could call up somebody and say, you know, I got some problems. I need some help. What do I do to fix it? And the answer is we do. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to get started this morning right. Father, I just thank you for this group of believers that have gathered together today just to worship you, Father. I ask that you listen to hear what they have to say, as they're just as close as I am, and that they'll be praying to you today, and that Kenny's your message you're going to use Kenny to give us today will just touch their lives, and that all distractions will be removed, and that they'll have the courage to make that first step if they need to, Father. Father, again, just thank you for everything you've done for us and everything you're going to do. We're going to give you all the praise and glory, Father, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's continue this worship service by singing hymn number 426, Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about me, yeah.
141 since Jesus came into my heart. Let's everybody stand.
What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul, for which long have I sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like a sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
On the second.
Good morning again. All right. If you brought your Bible with you this morning, if you did not, there should be one in the pew there in front of you somewhere on your row. I'm going to ask if you would to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Take a look down at verses 15 through 17. Matthew chapter 16. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have today to come here and worship together, Lord, as your children. And Father, that is a gigantic question, Lord, that not everyone can answer truthfully. Who are you really? Are you really God's son? Did you really come down from heaven? Were you really born as a baby? Did you really sacrifice your life for us so that we might be forgiven of our sins and have a home in heaven when we leave this earth? And the reality of the matter is, Lord, that although we as Christians believe that with every fiber of our being, there are many out there, Lord, who challenge that, who do not believe that, who have never come to a saving knowledge. And Father, I pray that today, if any one of those folks are here, for whatever reason they came, Father, I pray that the truth of your word, Lord, might be real to us today. Father, I pray that you would speak to us up close and personal. Holy Spirit, I ask you to make the word of God real. Lord, confirm us if needed. Comfort us, Father, if needed. But Lord, convict us if needed as well, so that when we have this, we've been given this privilege to worship together, that we might not leave here, Lord, without doing the business that we need to do with you. Thank you for all you are and do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today I'm satisfied that truth is being confused with lies, because lies are being told that have just enough truth in them to make them somewhat believable. Many people will tell you that Jesus made his teachings the central issue of why he came to earth, and I don't believe that that's true at all. A central issue is that they say that he never claimed to be God, but that's not true either. He did claim to be the Son of God, and he claimed that he was sent here by the Father, and that he came here for a very specific purpose. The Word of God says he came here to seek and to save that which was lost. And today, as we live in this culture that we live in now, there's so much truth that's being confused with lies, so many things that sound good, so many things that look good, so many things that would want you and I to hook up and connect with those things. But we know if we read the testimony of the Word of God, we're going to understand that Jesus is exactly who he said he was, that he will do exactly what he promised us that he would do. And the New Testament supports this claim, and it's all over everywhere in the New Testament. I mean, John 8, John chapter 10, Mark chapter 2, and chapter 14. But the question comes to mind, how in the world do I know that that's true? That's just what you said, preacher. But how do I know that Jesus was and he is the actual Son of God? The central issue of Christianity was not about the teachings, but it's about the person of Jesus. Is he who he really said he is? And the bottom line to this is, if he's really who he said he is, then knowing him becomes the highest priority of our entire lives. Being able to trust what he said about himself. Throughout the gospel record, Jesus urged listeners and followers to believe in him, not just what he was teaching them, and it became critical. John chapter 3, John chapter 8, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 20, just in the gospel of John. And I believe that the identity of Jesus is absolutely critical in understanding of what he had to say. You know, all that Jesus said and did pointed to who he actually was. You know, is he really the Messiah? But as the Messiah, the Son of God, the purpose to which he came to earth, to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, chapter 10, or verse 10. So if he is not who he claimed to be, the bottom line on that is, then his teachings are either the ramblings of some kind of a lunatic who thought he was God but really wasn't, or the words of a liar who knew that he wasn't God but he said he was, or is exactly who he said he was, and he is our Savior and he is our Lord. And it's his sacrifice that makes the difference between heaven and hell if we receive him. Can we know whether or not Jesus claims to be God or true? I believe we can. I believe that answer is a resounding yes, and there's a way. He didn't make his claims to deity without also providing sufficient evidence to support his claims, and he did this in three very, very specific ways. First of all, the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And I'm going to share some stuff with you in a few minutes. It's probably just going to blow your mind. The virgin birth, you know, and the miracles of Jesus. The evidence is so overwhelming and so compelling that it ought to fill our souls honestly with awe and wonder. If Jesus is really who he said he is, that information ought to cause you and I to celebrate like we've never celebrated before. We ought to be, our souls need to be filled with awe and wonder. The incarnation, when God became man, tells us that God the Son became a human being and he walked this earth and he did what he did. The deity of Christ means that the human person of history that we call Jesus was and still is and will always be the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the message about fulfilling messianic prophecies is incredible. You know me and you know how much I like resources. I've claimed over and over and over again not to be the brightest bulb in the bag or the sharpest tool in the shed, so I do study. I like to read. I enjoy those folks who have a greater knowledge than me, and I want to share a resource with you today. Josh McDowell and Bob Hosteller have both written numerous resources. A lot of that was for student ministry work, and as I spent 25 years of my life devoted to student ministry, I found out a lot of really interesting things. But I will be honest with you, Josh McDowell is really on top of some crucial issues about our belief system, the things that we are convicted about. And he's written this book. It's called Beyond Belief to Conviction. And he says that it's more than you and I just believing. It's more than just you and I saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus was who he said he was, but do we know him in that way? Have we believed him to the point of having a conviction that I need a relationship with him? Just believing he's God doesn't get it done. Receiving him as Lord and Savior is what begins our journey and our walk with the Lord Jesus as our Savior and Lord. In this book, he shares a lot of things about making sure that the belief system that we claim to have moves on to a level of conviction, which moves on to a level of believing in the Lord Jesus and receiving him as our Savior. And I find it incredibly interesting. And I want to illustrate it for you because I think it's pretty neat the way he illustrated this. How in the world do we know that Jesus is who he said he is? Okay, let's think about it this way. Just imagine that you're on the phone and you're going to be meeting this distant business acquaintance. You work for the same company, but he's in one city and you're in another city, and you've never, ever met this person. All you have heard is the voice over the phone. Well, let's just say that you have the opportunity now to meet this person at the airport, but you begin to ask these questions. Well, how am I going to know you? And he says to you, well, I'm going to be carrying a briefcase. And you think, well, yeah, well, there's probably going to be a lot of people there carrying briefcases. I'm going to need some more. And he said, well, what color is it? Or you say, what color is it? And he says, well, it's black. And I think, well, gee, most briefcases are black. I'm probably going to need a little bit more than that. Well, I have red hair, she says. And he said, well, that's going to help, I'm sure. But, you know, let me think. Okay, you're a redhead. You're carrying a black briefcase. That's probably not going to be enough. I think I'm going to need some more. So that helps, but I'm going to need some more. Well, what are you going to be wearing? And she said, well, I'm going to be wearing a blue blazer. Okay, well, that helps, but could you wear some red tennis shoes too? And she says, no, I'm not going to be wearing any red tennis shoes. I'm redheaded. I'm carrying a black briefcase, and I'm wearing a blue blazer. Shouldn't that be enough? And you say, well, no, let's do it this way. How about if you put a name tag on with that and you write your name out in bold numbers and that way I'll be able to know who you are, and that should probably take care of it. I'll just look for a redhead carrying a black briefcase with a blue blazer, and no, you don't have to wear the shoes that are red, okay. And I should be able to recognize you from a distance because your name tag will confirm that. That's something that you and I might go through if we needed to pick somebody up at the airport that we'd never seen before. But now let's step one step a little bit further in your imagination. Now just think about it. Now imagine God many years ago devising a plan to send his only son Jesus to earth to be born as a human infant. If we could have spoken to God much like we had spoken to that business associate, and we would ask him several questions. How will I know him? How will we recognize him as the Messiah, the eternal incarnate Son of God? And God responds, and I just want you to listen to this. What I'm about to share with you is a bunch of passages of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and it's God's effort through his book so that you and I might have the privilege to know who Jesus really is based on God's revelation of who he is through his word. And I absolutely love this. When I first read it, I was astounded. But just hang with me. We're fixing to shift gears here. We're going to go into overdrive in just a minute. God responds to you, Howard, you want to know how to know? Let me help you know how to know. I'm going to cause him to be born as an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Genesis 22 and Galatians 3:16. Well, you say, but Abraham's descendants will be as numerous as the stars. I'm going to need more. And God says to you, then I'm going to narrow that down to only half of Abraham's lineage, and I'm going to make him a descendant of Isaac, not Ishmael, Genesis chapter 21, verse 12, Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 34. And you say, well, that'll be helpful, but that's still a whole lot of people. And God said, well, let him come from the Jacob's tribe, and then we'll eliminate half of Isaac's lineage. Numbers 24:17, and Luke chapter 3 as well. And you say, but, well, okay, maybe. God said, well, I'm going to make it more specific. Jacob will have 12 sons. I will bring forth the Messiah from the tribe of Judah, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, and Luke chapter 3 once again. And you say, well, won't that still be a lot of people? We still may not recognize him when he comes. God says, don't worry. Look for him in the family line of Jesse, Isaiah chapter 11 and Luke chapter 3. And from the house and lineage of Jesus, youngest son, or Jesse's youngest son, David, Jeremiah 23 and Luke chapter 3. And then I will tell you where he will be from, Bethlehem, a tiny town in the area called Judah, Micah 5:2 and Matthew 2:1. And you say back to God, but how will we know which person born there is your son? And God says to you, he'll be preceded by a messenger who will prepare the way and announce his coming. Isaiah 40, verse 3, Matthew 3, 1 through 2. He will begin his ministry in Galilee, Isaiah 9 and Matthew chapter 4. He will teach in parables, Psalm 78, Matthew chapter 13. He will perform many miracles, Isaiah 35 and Matthew chapter 9. And you say, okay, that'll help me a whole lot, but wait, God says there's more. There's more. If you're not satisfied yet, there's more. He will ride into Jerusalem one day on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9 and Luke chapter 19. He will appear suddenly and forcefully at the temple, in the temple courts, and he will zealously clean house, Psalm 69, Malachi 3:1, and John chapter 2. And as a matter of fact, in one day, I will fulfill no fewer than 29 specific prophecies about him, spoken at least 500 years earlier. Can you imagine such a thing as that? God going that great distance for you and I to be able to understand the whole process? But he's not done yet. 29 prophecies being fulfilled in one day, spoken at least 500 years prior to the coming of Jesus. Listen to this. And I'm reading from Josh McDowell's book. He will be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41 and Matthew 26. The price of his betrayal will be 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, Matthew 26, 15. His betrayal money will be cast to the floor of my temple, Zechariah 11, 13, and Matthew 27, 5. His betrayal money will be used to buy the potter's field, Zechariah 11, 13, and Matthew 27, 7. He will be forsaken and deserted by his disciples, Zechariah 13, 7, Mark 14, 50. He will be accused by false witnesses, Psalm 35, 11, Matthew 26, 59 and 60. He'll be silent before his accusers, Isaiah 53, 7, Matthew 27, verse 12. He will be wounded and bruised, Isaiah 53, 7, and Matthew 27, 26. He will be hated without a cause, Psalm 69, verse 4, John 15, 25. He will be struck and spit on, Isaiah 50, verse 6, Matthew 26, 67. He will be mocked, ridiculed, and rejected, Isaiah 53, 3, Matthew 27, 27 through 31, and John 7, 5, and 48. He will collapse from weakness, Psalm 109, 24, and 25, and Luke 23, verse 26. He will be taunted with specific words, Psalm 22, 6 through 8, Matthew 27, 39 through 43. People will shake their heads at him, Psalm 109, verse 25, and Matthew 27, verse 39. People will stare at him. Psalm 22, 17, Luke 23, 39. He will be executed among sinners. Isaiah 53, 12, Matthew 27, 38. His hands and feet will be pierced. Psalm 22, 16, and Luke 23, 33. He will pray for his persecutors. Isaiah 53, 12, Luke 23, 34. His friends and his family will stand afar off and watch. Psalm 38, 11, and Luke 23, 49. His garments will be divided and won by the casting of lots. Psalm 22, 18, and John 19, 23, and 24. He will thirst. Psalm 69, 21, and John 19, 28. He will be given gall and vinegar. Psalm 69, 21, and Matthew 27, 34. He will commit himself to God. Psalm 31, 5, and Luke 23, 46. His bones will be left unbroken, Psalm 34, 20, and John 19, 33. His heart will rupture, Psalm 22, 14, John 19, 34. His side will be pierced, Zechariah 12, 10, and John 19, 34. Darkness will come over the land at midday, Amos 8, verse 9. Matthew 27, 45. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb, Isaiah 53, 9, and Matthew 27, 57 through 60. He will die 483 years after the declaration of Artaxerxes to rebuild the temple in 444, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. And as a final testimony, on the third day after his death, he will be raised from the dead, Psalm 16, 10, and Acts 2, 31. Ascend to heaven, Psalm 68, 18, and Acts 1, 9, and he will be seated at the right hand of God in full majesty and authority, Psalm 110, verse 1, and Hebrews 1, verse 3. My friends, what extraordinary length God went to in order to help people identify and recognize his only begotten Son. Jesus, my friends, fulfilled 60 major Old Testament prophecies with about 270 actual ramifications from those fulfillments, all of which were made more than 400 years before his birth. Do you suppose that God wanted us to know who Jesus is? And today, people go out of their way to do every single thing they can to discount the truth in this word. Folks are afraid to teach it. They are afraid to preach it. They're afraid to take a stand that he is exactly who he said he was. And that was the most important thing that we will know, is to follow that. And Jesus wanted to know if his disciples understood who he really was. You see, they had the Old Testament prophecies. That was their scripture. And every one of these predictions that were fulfilled in Jesus were made in the Old Testament, which they could have read along with the religious leaders. They could have known it was predicted that this man would come, that he would be the Son of God, and that he would be exactly what they needed for salvation. I want to share with you one more example. And it comes out of this book as well. And this one was the one that blew me away. We admit that Jesus was not the only Jew that was born into the tribe of Judah in the city of Bethlehem and buried in a rich man's tomb. It's understandable. Is it possible to believe that some of the details of Jesus' life just happened to coincide with all of those Old Testament prophecies? I mean, what's the chance that it just happened to coincide. It was a coincidence that his life would have matched up to all of these prophecies that he fulfilled. For the answer to that question, we need only to turn to the science of statistics and probabilities. Professor Peter W. Stoner is an analyst, and he took an analysis that was carefully reviewed and pronounced to be sound by the American Scientific Affiliation. Listen to this. He states that the probability of just eight prophecies, the probability of just eight prophecies being fulfilled in one person's life is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. It looks like that. Just the probabilities that in one person's life he could have fulfilled eight prophecies. People say, well, I need scientific proof. Here you go. What on earth would that look like if we could see it? If I could do something more than just show you a number, maybe it would sink in a little bit more. Look at it like this. If you were to take this many silver dollars and spread them across the entire state of Texas, they would not only cover the entire state of Texas, but they would provide a pile of silver dollars 2 feet deep. Now, this is all done from mathematical equations, from geniuses who know how to handle all that. But just in your mind's eye, I want you to think that the entire state of Texas, from top to bottom, left to right, would be covered in a 2-foot pile of silver dollars. Okay? Now you take one more and you mark it with a big old red X. You drop it out of an airplane into the pile somewhere, and then you go down and you have people from all over everywhere stir that whole pile. And then you have somebody put a blindfold on you. And starting at El Paso on the western border of the state, you walk the length and the breadth of that enormous state, from Amarillo in the Panhandle to Laredo on the Rio Grande, all the way to Galveston on the Gulf of Mexico, stooping down just one time along the way to pick up one silver dollar out of that 2-foot pile. Then you take off your blindfold and you look at the silver dollar in your hand. What are the chances that you'd pick out the coin with the X marked on it? Yeah. That's the same chance that one person could have just eight messianic prophecies fulfilled in their lifetime. When I read this, I'm going, I can't think at that level. I can't process that at all. I don't know how you process, you know, 1 to the 17th power or 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Josh McDowell goes on to say, in other words, it's nearly unthinkable to imagine that eight Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah could have come true in one man, let alone the 60 major prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Unless, of course, he is, as he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, Christ, the one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come. I don't know what more proof that you might need. I find it profound to try to think through the process and try to wonder in my own mind and in my own heart. How much more do I need? What else does he need to do for me to get it? You see, these disciples heard the talk. They knew what was going on. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. If you look back in chapter 16 again, look at verse 13 of chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That was important to Jesus. He needed those disciples and he needed those people who were around him. He needed them to know without a shadow of a doubt who he was. And they said to him, verse 14, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, come back to life. Elias," some of them say, "you're Elijah. Some of them say that you're Jeremiah. Some of them say that maybe you're one of the prophets." They didn't give the name of that. So he's either John the Baptist, or he's Elijah, or he's Jeremiah, or he's one of the prophets, because you see, what he did was unusual. What he did was certainly out of the ordinary. How he lived his life was beyond imagination. What he did with miracles and healings and the things that he did with people and for people and because of people, they didn't have an answer. They didn't know how to process all of that. They couldn't understand. They thought they needed more, but this book would have helped them. The Old Testament would have helped them to understand that this is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one, the Savior of the world. And what he said about himself was absolutely true. And he came and said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And that was his purpose here, so that you and I might have a chance. So as he quizzed his disciples, they told him, "Yeah, there's some people out there think you're John the Baptist. Some of them out there think you're Elijah. Some of them out there even think that you're Jeremiah. And some of them think that you're one of the prophets, because they don't know what to do with you. They don't know how to process who you are." And then Jesus asked the most important question that he probably asked forever to his disciples. "But whom do you say that I am?" Jesus wanted to know that those guys that were going to keep the message going, who were going to continue to tell the story about Jesus, who had devoted their life to him, he wanted to know what they thought about who he was. And if they didn't think that he was the Son of God, then who else would think it? So this was crucial. And Simon Peter, God bless his soul, he speaks up and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." No truer words, my friend, by man has ever been spoken. The real question bites at us today. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just some good guy that you read about in history that did good things for a lot of people? Did he have some kind of miraculous power that he could heal and that he could do all kinds of crazy stuff? Or was he more than that? Was he really, 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 really the Son of God? You see, we live in a society right now that some people believe that during their lifetime they're going to do both good and they're going to do both evil. And they step out into their eternity with this hope that when I step out to meet my Maker, God's going to look at my life and he's going to evaluate me as if I were on a scale. And I sure do hope that the good in my life, even just by a little bit, I hope that the good in my life will outweigh the bad. And if the good will just outweigh the bad, then I'm going to be able to go to heaven and I'm going to be good to go with that. Now, friends, your good has nothing to do with you going to heaven. Because this book said that my righteousness and your righteousness in the eyes of God is like filthy rags. This book said that no one comes to the Father except by the Son. So what he came here for was to seek and to save that which was lost. And the hope that folks have that somehow their good is going to outweigh their bad, my friends, that's not hope. That's wishful thinking. Hope is founded in the reality that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. And that he will do exactly what he promised he would do. That's where you and I can have hope. We have that hope in a person called Jesus, who is exactly who he said he is. Everything else, my friend, is wishful thinking. You say, well, Brother Kenny, that sure is a narrow point of view. Well, so is this. So is this. Jesus said that wide is the gate that goes to destruction, and narrow is the way for those who step out into eternity only to spend their lives, their eternity, with their Heavenly Father. Narrow is that way. Not many people are going to go through that gate because many people are confused, my friends, about who Jesus really is. And I say is because of his resurrection. He's alive and well at the right hand of the Father, ever interceding for you and I. We are loved unconditionally. And what are the chances? What are the chances? That he's not who he said he was. Astronomical. Do you know him today? Is he your Lord? Have you come to the conclusion in whatever evaluation you have made up to this point in your life that he is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Have you come to the conclusion that the only pathway to heaven is through Jesus Christ? I may have shared this with you before, but I close with this illustration. Some years ago, a man named Michael Warnke was a Satanist high priest. They worshiped Satan, and he was involved in a lot of their Satanist worship programs, processes. He spent years of his life actually worshiping Satan, all the way up to the point where he was elevated in that organization to be a Satanist high priest. He got saved, miraculously saved. And he was at a convention speaking. And as he spoke to the congregation, he shared with them the truth of the Word of God, that there's no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And of course, when we say that today, we get accused of being narrow. We get accused of being judgmental. We get accused of being critical. Well, if that's the case, then God is narrow and God is judgmental and God is critical, because that's exactly his word. And after he preached passionately and he told his story about being in Satanism and told his story about gloriously being saved by Jesus Christ, and his life was now completely different, and he had committed his life to the evangelism of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go wherever he could go, to speak to whomever he could speak to let them know that he was gloriously saved by Jesus Christ, whom he had spent most of his life standing against as a Satanist high priest. And when the message was over with, as the people filed out, one particular gentleman came up to him with his arms folded, and he looked at him and he said, "Mr. Warnke, I have a problem with what you had to say." He said, "Okay, what is it?" He says, "Don't you think that telling everybody that there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, don't you think that that's narrow and judgmental? Mike Warnke looked at him with a smile on his face. And the guy said, he said, how could you do that? Why could you make that kind of statement? How could you be right? That's incredibly narrow. And Mike Warnke looked at him with a smile on his face, and he says, I can afford to be narrow because I'm right. My friends, if the preaching of this word rubs against who you are and what you believe, may I highly encourage you to get back in this word and find out the truth. To me, this is the only 100% truth in advertising that's left on the planet. 100% truth in advertising. If you want hope, go to the person who is hope, and that is Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? Whom do men say that I am? Whom do you say, my friends, that he is? My prayer is that he is your Lord and Savior. And if not, make him that way today. Do not hesitate. This is a chance that may never come again. Stand with me as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to make sure that we know who your Son is and what he's all about. Help us, if we know him as our Lord and Savior, help us to celebrate on a regular basis that our sins are forgiven and that when we draw our last breath here, we will be on our way to heaven. Oh, dear God, let that be our hope, but let that hope be in you, Lord, not in anything that we might do. And if, Father, if there's anyone in the building today who is lost and they know for a fact that if they died today, they would bust hell wide open. Father, I pray that nothing like that would ever happen. May they take advantage of this invitation. And Lord, may they give their life to you. Thank you, God, for all you are, for all that you do. We love you and we appreciate you. You are an incredible and awesome God who wants us to know the truth. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 312.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching.
bylaws 3 weeks ago. If you were here,